Everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not used to the microphone on the belt, but shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time in fellowship with your people. And we thank you, Father, for your Son, who died on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. And we're grateful even for the next breath that we take, because it's with gratitude and love in our hearts that we appreciate the suffering that your Son endured on the cross of Calvary. So much so that when he declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it's difficult to comprehend knowing that we were the guilty. So I pray this morning that I not get in the way of this message that you've laid upon my heart, and that the people in attendance will glean from it what you would have them to learn. And not only take from it what you would have them to learn, but to put it in their hearts and act upon it. It's like the Bible. Heavenly Father, if you carry it around and you never open it, it's nothing more than a paperweight. So we pray that people will be moved in their heart, that their hearts will be gentle and open towards the message. All glory and honor be yours, Lord, and yours alone. Amen. So for those that don't know me, my name is Fred Backstrom. I got saved in May 8, 2008. I'm from Canada originally. I've been an American citizen now for about 4 years. We've lived here for 17. I came down as an executive with Irving Tissue, the company I work for. And it's just been an absolute joy to be here. And we will permanently stay, retire here in the United States. And are thankful for all the blessings that we've been given by that move, which I believe was the hand of God. I'm here for a reason, and one of the reasons is to serve the Lord, and it's an absolute privilege, and I thank this chapel for inviting me here today. So the message this morning, it's a little long, but I'll go through it quickly, but it's about God's perfect timing, and what that means to you from the Bible, and what it also meant in my life. And I'll give you examples of the challenges that we have and the spiritual discord that we can conjure up in our minds, because sometimes we have to wait. So God's perfect timing, trusting his sovereign clock in an impatient world. So I'm a man stands before you, and my wife can testify to this. I was not blessed with a ton of patience. I'm a very high-strung individual. I'm an A-type personality, but I'm a man of great respect, except if you cross me and you disrespect me, then now I'm a different man. But in times gone by, I would fight with you physically if necessary. But I was a man that would not take any disrespect. I give respect, and I hope to earn respect. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of background. I did have 4 martial arts schools back in Canada. That was a side kind of hobby. And I enjoyed that type of combat, physical aggression, / competitiveness, athleticism. So that's a little bit about my background. So I think my wife will tell you I'm much gentler, calmer today than I ever was, and I attribute that to being saved and the work that the Lord has done within me. So human struggle with time versus God's sovereign clock. So in the ancient Greek language, there's 2 words for time. There's chronos, which is chronological time, tick-tock, tick-tock, that we all follow in our daily lives, and we're always on a schedule. And then there's kairos, and kairos is divine time. That's God's time. God's time doesn't change. His time is perfect, and his timing for you and your life is perfect. So if there's one thing that defines our modern era, is that our obsession with speed. We live in a world that worships immediacy. We want everything right away. We have high-speed internet, instant messaging, fast food, same-day delivery, and instant access to information at the tap of the screen. We hate to wait. We get impatient when a web page takes 3 seconds to load. Remember the days with the dial-up onto the internet? And you had to wait and you know, watch that little thing spin around or the hourglass. Now imagine if you had to wait more than 3 seconds now for your web page to load. You're figuring, I better go buy a new computer, you know? So we condition our minds to be impatient. But God in my life has taught me to be patient. And I've had accidents and stuff that I'll talk about later. And I won't get ahead of myself. I'll just we'll follow the script here a little bit. So we get impatient when a web page takes 3 seconds to load. We grow frustrated when we are caught in traffic, standing in a long line at the grocery store, or stuck in a doctor's waiting room. Yet, while humanity has accelerated its pace, the God of heaven has not changed his clock. God does not operate on human schedules. He does not conform to our calendars, our deadlines, or our anxious expectations. And that reality creates a spiritual friction within our hearts. So you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And we've prayed, and I'll talk a little bit more about our daughter, for a long time now. And she's been estranged from us for a long time. She was baptized. She made a profession of faith, was baptized, and then went off to college and had some things happen to her that has really kind of thrown a little bit of a monkey wrench into her brain. And so that's why I asked for prayer earlier. And she's in Europe right now. We don't know where she lives. She is, does live in British Columbia, but we don't know where she lives anymore in British Columbia. So we pray for an answer. And when God does not answer by tomorrow morning, we begin to doubt. We wait for a promise. And when months or years roll by, we ask, Lord, hast thou forgotten me? So understand one thing. Before I was saved, I was raised as a Catholic as well. My father took me to church every Sunday. My shoes had to be polished. I had to go through all of the rituals, genuflect and holy water in the back of the church and things like that. And then partway through my childhood, my parents stopped taking me to church, and I didn't quite understand why, but it was boring to me, so I was kind of just glad I didn't have to go. And the reason we didn't go, I asked my father years later after I got saved, and he said it was because how could God let the terrible atrocities of the brothers back in Newfoundland, the Roman Catholic priests and the brothers, and the abuse of the children in their care. And he said he lost his faith at that time because he couldn't understand why God would let that happen. So that's the reason that we stopped going to the Catholic Church. So we get upset with God if we don't get an immediate answer because we've been conditioned in society to expect immediate answers. But that's not how it works. God's clock is different than our clock. So in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It's like it says in Scripture, my ways are higher than your ways. My understanding is greater than your understanding. So notice that the words carefully, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Not in our time, but in his time. The King James Bible reveals that Almighty God is the absolute master of time. In the ancient Greek language, there were two distinct words for time. Chronos, which refers to tick-tock chronological time, seconds, minutes, hours, and days. and kairos, which refers to the appointed season, the divine opportunity, the exact right moment ordained by God. We live our lives trapped in chronos, counting the hours and worrying about the days passing by. But God operates in kairos. He sees the end from the beginning. King David understood this truth deeply when he wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 31 and 15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." So I always say, if you're here today listening to this message, do not doubt that it's because God wanted you here, and these moments of your life are to be spent here to listen to this message. You're not here for any other reason. You're here because this is where God wanted you at this moment in time. The fullness of time, God's perfect timing in redemptive history. So if you look at history, and Adam was born and sinned, and then we inherit the spiritual sin, why wasn't Jesus born right afterwards? Why wasn't he born right after to save and to correct that error? Apostle Paul answers this question with divine clarity in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians 4, 4, and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So, God waited for the exact moment in human history when the conditions were perfectly aligned for the gospel of Jesus Christ to explode across the earth. So what do I mean by that? So when did Jesus come? He came during the Roman era and the Roman peace, Pax Romana. For the first time in ancient history, the Mediterranean world was unified under one empire, bringing unprecedented stability and freedom of movement across borders. And then the Romans had developed a network of roads. The Romans constructed thousands of miles of paved highways connecting cities across Europe, Asia Minor, and the Middle East. These were the very roads early apostles walked to carry the gospel. So, ancient routes of communication. A universal language. Through the conquest of Alexander the Great centuries prior, Greek had become the universal language of commerce and culture. The New Testament could be written in Greek and read by people from Rome to Egypt to Asia. Spiritual bankruptcy. The pagan religions of Rome and Greece were dead and empty. People were spiritually exhausted, disillusioned by idols, and longing for real truth and eternal hope. God orchestrated world events, rise and fall of empires, political structures, and languages over centuries, all leading to one single glorious moment in Bethlehem. Paul emphasizes this again in Romans. I think this would be what I would deem to be the key verse of this message. Romans 5 and 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And this will come together towards the end, and you'll understand the significance of that verse. So notice the words "in due time." Christ didn't die by accident. He wasn't crucified because Judas betrayed him or because Pontius Pilate was weak. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in the exact hour ordained before the foundation of the world. If God could orchestrate thousands of years of world history down to the precise moment of the Savior's birth and death, can you not trust him with the timeline of your life today? So just lament on that question and think about, you know, we look at, I always talk, a brother in church, John Smith, always gives me readings because he knows I see God in creation. And I mention it all the time, whether it's a firefly, because I was working on my fence at 10:30 at night and I had a headset on and I looked up and then fireflies appear. And everything I see in nature, I look at God's creation. You know, if you wanted, if you were a caterpillar and you thought that you wanted to fly, as hard as you trained as a caterpillar, you couldn't fly until you were transformed into a butterfly. And that's what the Lord Jesus does when you accept his invitation, and you accept the fact that he was the way for us to have a relationship with God the Father, that he died on the cross and he suffered for your sins and for my sins and for the sins that we will commit into the future. That transformation, that's what he does. In the hymn that Ray called out this morning, number 382, I know who I believe. I was really struck by the words, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. You think about it, it is the Holy Spirit. After you accept, you're asked to believe through faith, and then you will see. And if you're praying and you're not asked the Lord to come into your heart and save you, then you're probably going to pray for a long time in vain, and you won't get things revealed to you. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells within us that guides our every step. Every day when I go to work, I pray on the way to work for my daughter, for my wife, and then I pray, and my personal prayer kind of goes a little bit like this. Please keep me healthy, safe, and happy. Give me the strength and wisdom to make it through this day and say and do all the right things for my job. That's one part of my prayer. And I go into meetings that can be extremely stressful and tense, and I pray before every one of those meetings for a successful outcome, that I not have a misstep, that I not misguide people, that I do the right thing for the glory of the Lord. Not for me to somebody pat me on the back and say, oh, what a great job. No, so that I can continue to do the right thing. So, let me go back to where I was. So, that's why Jesus was picked. There was a plan for us, and it says in the Bible there is a plan, and it's a good plan for us. And so that's why Jesus came when he came. So, because he could have came modern day and been plastered all over social media and all over the internet, but then again, who would believe him then? Even in the Bible, when I think of this chapel, the numbers are small, but the hearts are large. And when you look at the works of who Jesus chose or who God chose to lead different campaigns in the Bible and to do these miracles, it's the most unlikely people. But the reason that they're chosen is because it's a demonstration of God's power and strength in that person. People realize this, it's impossible to have done what he did without the help of God, you know? So, why God makes us wait? Refining our faith in the crucible. So the crucible, if you don't understand what that word is, it's a device or a container that is heat resistant. And when you go through trials in your life, no matter what that trial is, there's a reason that yet you have to endure that trial. But if you pray for the strength to get through that trial, that strength will be given to you. You know, a lot of people here have been praying for me over the years, and Phil came and visited me in the hospital when I had my second stroke. I've had three strokes. I've had five heart surgeries. I've had gallbladder surgery. I've had tumors removed. I've got two types of cancer. And I'm still tickety-boo like the Energizer Bunny. I'm going along. I'm not going along on my own strength. I'm going on along because of the power of Jesus Christ in my life. And I'm an eternal optimist. I don't get down about those things. I don't. Quick story, and I know I'm on a timeline here. On June 4th, I had gone down to get some skin cancer removed from the top of my nose. It was down in Albany. I used to go to a dermatologist in Saratoga, but she moved to Albany, so I had to drive down to Albany. And when I was driving back up the highway, my Honda Pilot, which is 10 years old, which I have this beautiful lifetime bumper-to-bumper warranty, no mileage limit on it, hard to believe nowadays, but that's what I got, started to have a little bit of a knocking noise. So I get up to exit 17, because I live up in South Glens Falls, and I pull in, and all of the dashboard lights are going off. And it says low oil. So I pull over into a store, and I get out, and I check my engine oil, and it's fine. So I call Honda, and they said, okay, I said, just check the oil, everything's good, but I got all the dashboard alarms are going off, giving me warnings. And they said, well, if you can get here tonight, we can see and look at your truck first thing Friday morning. So I go home, and I hadn't used the washroom for about 4 hours now, maybe 4.5 hours. So I said, Elizabeth heard me coming into the driveway, and the Honda Pilot knocking really badly, 205,000 miles on this vehicle. And I said, Elizabeth, you gotta get in. She has a new Honda CR-V 2025. I said, you gotta follow me down to Honda, and I gotta drop the vehicle off to get service. But I said, I gotta use the bathroom first. So I go and use the bathroom, and I urinate. And I didn't feel any pain, nothing. But I looked down, toilet full of blood. Full of blood. Sorry for being graphic, but I want you to understand the story. Toilet full of blood. So I say, Elizabeth, you better come in and look at this. She comes in. She panics a little more than I do. So you got to call a doctor. So call a doctor. Can't see the doctor. So I said, well, put me on his schedule for next week. She said, well, Mr. Backstrom, you need to go to urgent care right away. I said, I'll go to urgent care, but put me in his schedule. And she said, well, why don't we wait until see what urgent care says? I said, no, please put me in the schedule. I'll still go to urgent care. So I said, Elizabeth, come on, follow me. And we went to Honda. Okay, that's the A personality in me coming out. My timing. Sorry about that. I forgot. My timing. We'll go to Honda. So we drive down to Honda. Now, I'll tell you about my A personality. I'm in the lane of shame. Anybody know what that is in Fred's mind? That's the slow lane. Because I've got a lead foot. I'm normally in the far lane over to the left, right? But this vehicle couldn't get me, so I'm in the lane of shame. I'm going along, everybody's passing me. I hate that. Why I hate it, I don't know. I'm an impatient man. So I'm driving along in the lane of shame. We come off of exit 13 because it's Saratoga Honda, and I'm climbing up the bank where BJ's Barbecue used to be, and it just gets up over the bank. And do you know that 50 feet from Honda, the engine completely died? So now I got blood in the urine, remember? Now I got shorts on and a t-shirt. I go and I saw something on YouTube. So I get out of the vehicle and I put the seatbelt over my shoulder and decide to harness myself in like a horse and push that vehicle along. Because I only had to go 50 feet and then Honda had a decline into their lot. So I did that. But in the meantime, tell you the impatience of the world. Elizabeth was getting this done and giving the finger and people shouting at her because it was track day, it was 5:30, and we were broke down. There was nothing we could do. So she puts down her window and she says, honey, do you want me to push you? And I said, don't you dare push me with a brand new CR-V onto a 10-year-old Honda Pilot. I said, I'll manage it. So I get down, and it breaks down in the laneway. So I walk in the Honda, and they said, sir, are you here for a pickup? I said, no, I'm here to drop off. She said, well, bring your car in under the automatic doors, and we'll get you all checked in. I said, no, I can't. It's completely broke down. It's in your laneway. It's blocking your road. So she sent four burly guys out to push it in. By this time, I'm bleeding through my shorts. She doesn't notice it, so I go out, get checked in, I go out. I'm not saying this is the wisest thing to do, by the way. Don't get me wrong, okay? This is not life advice. So I go out and I sit in the Honda CR-V with Elizabeth, and I say, now we pray. And my prayer was, dear Heavenly Father, this is another trial that I've been given. Please do not let this be kidney cancer or bladder cancer. Protect me now through this trial. And then I said, Elizabeth, now we go to urgent care. We drove up to Wilton Urgent Care on Route 9, exit 15. We walk in at 6 o'clock on Thursday night. That Wilton Urgent Care is a big facility. Not one person in the waiting room. We go straight up to the desk. They check me in. They bring me inside right away. 10 minutes later, a triage nurse sees me. And she said, "Mr. Backstrom, you have to go and give a urine sample." I said, "It's going to be full of blood." She said, "That's okay. We have to start with a urine sample." So I give a urine sample full of blood. Lots of blood. I come back, and 20 minutes later, they said, "We got the results. The good news is we're not seeing any proteins and no infection. So we don't think it's cancer, and we don't think you have an infection. But we have to do an ultrasound or a CAT scan." So we do a CAT. They take me over, do a CAT scan. Of course, my A personality, I don't need a wheelchair. I can walk across the hall. "No, Mr. Backstrom, that's the procedure. You got to go over in a wheelchair." Over in a wheelchair I go. Then the results of that come back in. They said, "We got good news and bad news. Good news is we don't see any tumors, but we can't tell where the blood's coming from. Is it an enlarged prostate? Is it your bladder? We don't know. So we're going to put you on this medication to open up the flow. We do know you have a kidney stone. We do know you have diverticulosis." Never knew I had that, but not diverticulitis. "We do know that you have a hernia and an enlarged prostate." I said, "Okay, thank you very much." Went on my way, called a urologist and all the rest of it. All looked after. So that was Fred wanting to impose his timing on the situation, right? But I'm here today because every time I've had a trial, he's given me the strength to get through the trial. You know, and he will continue to strengthen us. So, why God makes us wait, refining the faith in the crucible. We get tested in our trials, but that forges change. Okay? Some of my health issues is because of my A personality. My wife for years said, "Hey, I think you got sleep apnea. You need to get a CPAP machine." I said, "Don't be so foolish." Right? That's the way I just chuckle. "You snore too. Don't be so foolish." Right? But she was absolutely right. Because I had sleep apnea, I built up visceral fat in my belly. I just got back from Ireland. What did I go do? Bent over to kiss the Blarney Stone. Popped two hernias. Right? Came back, saw my surgeon, went in with the robot, fixed them. Tickety-boo again, right? But they also told me that my striated connective tissue was wonky, and it was because of the visceral fat. Where did the visceral fat come from? I gained 40 pounds in 2 years because I didn't have a CPAP machine. My body was going into fight or flight. And then your body wants to store fat because it thinks you're going to need it for those situations in fight or flight. So my stubbornness caused a lot of my health issues. Now I'm here in the United States, and I firmly believe that I'm here for a number of reasons, because God wanted me to be here to do this type of work, testimony. And he put me here because I think the medical system here compared to Canada is superior. Both have good doctors, both have good equipment, but you can die waiting back in Canada. And I called. When I got back from Ireland, I was out gardening on that Sunday. We got back Thursday, and they were popping out, and I was pushing them back in like bubble wrap, popping them back in. And I said, "Elizabeth, I can't live like this." So Monday, I called the surgeon's office. I said, "I need to see Dr. Kutry." She said, "Okay, how about coming in Wednesday?" I went in Wednesday. I saw him Wednesday morning. Wednesday afternoon, they had me surgically scheduled for the next Thursday, and the surgery was done the next Thursday. You can't even come close to that in Canada. You will wait to see that specialist for 6 months, and then you will wait to get on his surgical list for another 6 months, minimum. We have our brother-in-law right now has skin cancer. He's now 4 months waiting just to get it looked at. All right? So God has a plan. So when we look back at the Bible, we look at God's lives. Look at the lives of God's great servants throughout the King James Bible. Abraham, God promised him a son, yet he waited 25 years until he was 100 years old before Isaac was born. Why? So that all human pride would be stripped away and Isaac's birth would be recognized purely as a miracle of God. See any men today 100 years old having children? Right? Joseph, God gave him dreams of leadership as a youth, But before he reached the palace of Egypt, he suffered 13 years as a slave and a prisoner in a dungeon. God was refining his character so that prosperity would not destroy his soul. So those that read the Bible would remember Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a wonderful kingdom. And he got proud. And he determined that his kingdom was because of him. And God humbled him. So, and then Moses, he spent 40 years in the royal palace of Egypt, thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning he was nobody. And 40 years leading Israel, discovering that God is everybody. So it's all God's timing. So, in Isaiah, so do not mistake God's delay for God's denial. So when you're praying, sometimes your prayers, you don't think they're being answered, but they are being answered. I prayed and I had an opportunity to be a big job with our French Fry division and go to North Dakota. And I really had my heart set on it, and I was told I was the lead candidate and that it was a shoe-in. But they awarded the job to somebody else. And I was heartbroken. I had gone home and said to Elizabeth, you know, we're going to go to North Dakota. Now, I didn't know. She didn't want to go to North Dakota. So her prayer was answered. I thought mine wasn't. But I wouldn't have the job I have today with the same company here in New York if I had gone to North Dakota. Right? So God has a plan. And the gentleman that led me to the Lord, his name is Trent McDonald. He's the vice president of finance for many years, but he was my boss in Cavendish Farms in Prince Edward Island. And he was integral. And Trent got moved to head office to take a bigger position, and he had been doing such intense work with me, taking me to gospel meetings. And I went to gospel meetings for 2.5 years. And I listened to messages just like this one. And my ego, or I want to understand everything. And then Wade LeBlanc was preaching one night, and I got saved that night. And Trent said, Trent had tears streaming down his face at the back of the church when I walked out, because I had prayed on my own with the lights out after Wade had left and accepted the Lord into my heart. And Trent said, how do you know you're saved? And he started challenging me. And I said, because it's here in the Bible. I believe in the promises of the Bible. And he said, this is a wonderful night, Fred. I said, why is this so significant to you, Trent? It's significant to me, I understand. He said, because this is the night that my mother passed into glory so many years before, on this exact same night. He said, do you know that there's 16 men in the basement on their knees praying for you the whole time? And I would stay after a meeting for an hour and challenge Trent about the Bible. And he's so well versed in the Bible that he could answer all my questions. I tried to stump him. I tried to prove him wrong. That was my analytical A personality, right? And they took me out, you know, Christian love. It's universal. It's like going into McDonald's, right? A Christian chapel. So I go, and this brother says, hey, you want to go out for a coffee? I don't drink coffee, but I said, I'll go to Tim Hortons and have a tea. So I go to Tim Hortons, have a tea, and I challenged him. Are you telling me my grandmother, who was a fine woman, is not in heaven? He said, Murray McCandless was his name. Murray said, I don't know your grandmother, and I don't know where she is. But if she loves you as much as you say you love her, and she loves you, I know where she'd want you to be. Right? Now, what a perfect answer. So, the unforeseen delay. So, in modern day examples of God's perfect timing, how many times have you experienced a frustrating delay, a car key lost in the morning, flat tire on the highway, a delayed flight, or being caught behind a slow tractor? You grumble and you complain, only to drive 5 miles down the road and discover a multi-car collision that occurred just 2 minutes before your arrival. God uses a temporary frustration to keep you out of harm's way that you thought was an inconvenience, a hindrance, or was actually the protective hand of God ordering your steps. And you can find that in Psalm 37:23. The door closed on the career. This is what I just talked about in my own life. Consider a young man or woman who works tirelessly for a corporate promotion or admittance into a prestigious law school. They pray, fast, and prepare. But the door slams shut in their face. They feel devastated and forgotten by God. Yet 3 years later, because the door closed, they were forced into a different field where they discovered their true calling, built a godly family, and were spared from a toxic work environment that would have ruined their spiritual life. God closed a good door to open the perfect door in His time. I have talked, when Kaylee had aspirations to be a trauma surgeon, we went on a trip to Peru before she went off to college. And we happened to be on a bus full of young first-year medical students. And I was quizzing them, did you have to have perfect marks to get into medical school, this, that, and the other thing? And they said, no. And I said, what are you going to practice? Are you going to be? What kind of doctor are you going to be? What kind of doctor are you going to be? And they would all say, I have an interest in. But even my own family doctor told me when he was in medical school, you go out thinking you're going to be either a trauma surgeon or a pediatrician or whatever, but it chooses you, right? So even though you might think you have a plan and this is the way the plan is going to be, if it's not in line with God's plan, you might go down that detour for a little bit, but He'll bring you back. He will bring you back. I don't know what I'm doing on time here. Oh, I'm a little bit over, so I got to really quicken up here. The just-in-time financial, I'll skip that one. I'll go to number five here. The deathbed or crisis conversion. Consider an elderly father who lived 75 years in rebellion, refusing to step foot into a church, hardening his heart against God. His children prayed for him for 40 long years without seeing a single sign of change. Then in an intensive care hospital room facing his final hours, a hospital chaplain walks in at the exact right moment. The man's heart is finally tender, his pride is broken, and he surrenders his soul to Jesus Christ minutes before passing into eternity. God's long-suffering patience waited until the exact hour so he would not perish. That's in 2 Peter 3 and 9. So God's timing is visible all around us if we have spiritual eyes to see. In John chapter 3, and you can read this on your own, and this was integral on the night I got saved. Well, not on the night I got saved. The very first gospel message I heard was in a tent, an outside tent in a potato field in Prince Edward Island. And I've told this story before. I actually drove by the tent. Trent said he'd be there to meet me and greet me and have a seat with me. And I was too cowardly to go in, but my conscience got to me about a mile and a half down the road, and I turned around and went back to the tent. Well, this is the message I heard. It was about Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee in ancient times. And he had a conversation with Jesus, and the Lord said, you must be born again. And it doesn't mean, so he was bewildered. How can you be born again? You can't physically go back into the womb. No, the Lord explained, it's a spiritual rebirth. Because your soul is dead because of Adam's sin until you get born again. And you accept. So I won't get too much into that right now. I want to talk about my personal witness, a testimony of God's grace, protection, and sovereign timing. I'm going to give you some quick examples. Marble Mountain ski accident in Newfoundland. I remember falling on my back at Marble Mountain in Newfoundland, sliding headfirst at high speed directly towards a massive log. In human terms, a headfirst collision at that speed might not have broken my neck, ought to have broken my neck and ended my life on the spot. Yet when the dust cleared, though I suffered massive soft tissue injuries and I was laid up for 6 weeks, the Lord preserved every bone in my body. Not a single bone was broken. God's invisible hand cushioned the blow and shielded my life. And that happened, and as I was falling, I was not saved at the time. I was a younger, much younger man, and As I was following, I thought of Sonny Bono. He hit a tree 2 years earlier. Sonny Bono. Now, if you don't know who that is, Sonny and Cher, the music duo and back in the 70s, I guess. Anyway, he died that way. And as I was falling on my back, I was trying to grab alder bushes. And I had a Gore-Tex jacket, which I still have today, that has score marks on it, where I'm going head first on the steepness of an A-frame roof. And I go over to, and just as I say, please, Lord, don't let me break my neck, I slam into this log. My shoulders first, then my butt, and then my legs. And I get jammed in this log that's off the ground, maybe about a foot. And I get myself out from underneath the log, and I'm sat on the log. And ski patrol tried to get down to me, and they fell, and their skis flew by me. Two young guys on snowboards came in sideways and got to me first and said, Mister, are you okay? And I was seeing four guys. I don't know if I passed out, but I was hurt really, really bad. And I said, I'm okay. It took, I think it was maybe seven guys in the end, five or seven guys, 2 hours to get me off that mountain. So my A personality, they get me down, they take me down on the sled down the mountain. I get in the ambulance, I want to sit up. The ambulance driver says, sit down. He said, a young lady hit a tree on her breastbone last week and broke her back and is paralyzed. We don't know if there's anything unstable. So I get over to the hospital, and the nurse is really rough with me. And in those days, you had those old plates that they'd slide under your back to take an x-ray, and they're cold, and you're on a stainless steel bed. And I said, easy, don't be so rough. And she said, I got no pity for a guy like you. And I said, why is that? She said, you can't be from here. You must be from away. I said, I am. I'm from St. John's, 6.5 hours away. She said, yeah, because the locals know not to go on Marble Mountain after 18 hours of freezing rain. And it was a freak accident where I was just bent over to buckle up my ski boot, which were new, and I had it on too tight. So before I went down the trail, I bent over, and the ice, I fell backwards into the tree line. But God spared me. Perfect timing. And most of my accidents were when I was alone. The next one, the blinding snowstorm, Prince Edward Island. I had gone out to the chapel in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, to hear a gospel message. I came right from work. There was no snowstorm at the time when I left work. I had dress shoes on like I have today and sort of dressed like this, except without the suit jacket. And Elizabeth called me and said, on the way home, she said, can you stop and get a few groceries? She's home with Kaylee. Kaylee's just an infant. Okay? So I go to the message. The message goes a little bit long, and I'm driving home fast. My lead foot again, my A personality. And I'm on the country roads in Prince Edward Island, and the snowstorm is almost whiteout conditions, and I hit a patch of ice, and I lose control of the car, and I go down over an embankment, and I hit the side of the car with a birch tree, and it blows out the back window, and glass flies through the car. But when I was out of control in a spin, I took my hands off the steering wheel. I said, I have no idea, Lord, how to control this now. It's up to you. And that's where my words. And I kind of laughed, and everything went dark inside the car. Lost power, everything. I got out with my dress shoes on, climbed up over the snowbank, threw the mandarin oranges, threw the milk and the groceries up on the side of the road, called Elizabeth, and my neighbor, who was a milkman, came and picked me up, and then got the car towed up out of the ditch. I put plastic over the window and went to work the next morning. So, spared by the grace of God. And I was alone. Fatal collision on I-87. 4 years ago, while driving on Interstate 87, I saw in my rearview mirror a high-speed impact coming, and I saw it about a second and a half before she hit me. This was the young lady that was all over the news because the highway was closed down for 5 hours on both sides. That lady hit the back of my Honda Pilot, which sits out in the lot today. Now, that Honda Pilot has a trailer hitch on it. I attribute that trailer hitch as being the reason that the back end of my Honda Pilot did not collapse. They downloaded my computer on my Honda Pilot and saw that I was established in the lane, and at the last second and a half, I said, She's not changing lanes. She's going to hit us. And when that words came out of my mouth, Elizabeth thought a truck had hit us. I went into a high-speed swerve, was able to control that high-speed swerve because she did not collapse the back end, but by the grace of God. She cordoned off the back of my truck, hit the berm in the middle of the highway. We were southbound, bringing Kaylee back to Albany. Her flight was canceled 2 days earlier. I was on that highway at 4:45 in the morning. There was nobody else around. This young lady had four different drugs in her system, twice the legal limit of alcohol and cocaine. She was working two jobs, trying to put herself through nursing school, had a 10-year-old son at home. She hit us at 98 miles an hour. That's what they, when the investigators down at Balson Spa, the big depot there for the state troopers, did the analysis. I myself was doing 78 miles an hour, clear highway. In the moonlight, we looked, after I pulled over, we called 911. She hit the berm, hit the guardrail, landed back into the road facing northbound. 5-ton truck came along, pulled over, stopped to help her, opened up his door. I could see the two of them standing at the back of the car looking over my shoulder 45 degrees across the highways. Seconds later, another 5-ton truck came by, changed lanes, ran into the back of them, killed both of them in front of my eyes. Now, we should have died that day too, but it wasn't God's timing and it wasn't God's plan. My mother used to always say, nobody goes before their time. Nobody goes before their time. So by the grace of God. So that was collision on the highway. Number four, medical deliverance in New York. I told you already about all my medical problems. Well, I'm on the uptick. I'm back to deadlifting 5 weeks later after having hernia surgery. Now, that's my A personality again, but I'm doing it thoughtfully this time and a lot less weight. But I'm getting my connective tissue back in shape. So I believe I'm here because of the medical system as well. And now finally, the final story. And if this doesn't convince you about God's perfect timing, I don't know what will. So our daughter went off to college. I spent an inordinate amount of money to put her in college. She went to British Columbia, very liberal school. And before she had gone away, she had been sexually assaulted. And it rocked our family. And we really didn't know about this until 3 weeks before she went off to college. She went off to college during COVID. So we didn't have that typical family experience of taking your kid to college and moving them into the dorm and getting them all set up. She went 3,000 miles away on an airplane during COVID. That rocked her. She said that she had experimented with mushrooms to get over the trauma, and that she attributes that as keeping her from committing suicide. So she went off to college all messed up. Again, I was up in Lake George. I had decided that summer, we had gone to Peru, and this assault happened sometime around Memorial Day weekend by a guy in Saratoga. I don't know who it is. She wouldn't tell me. She wouldn't press charges. But it really made her combative with Elizabeth. So I'm up in Lake George, and I'm doing Daddy-Daughter Day, not knowing anything happened. And I was up there, a beautiful, pristine day, at a restaurant, having lunch with Kaylee. Elizabeth was working. I took the day, every Friday off in the summertime to spend with Kaylee. And I said to her, hey, you've changed. And I'm just one, I got a question for you. And she said, what's that, Dad? And I traveled a lot with my project work because I do capital projects for this company around North America. I carry a picture of Kaylee and Elizabeth with me in my wallet when I travel. So I pulled out the picture. I said, I'm just wondering where this little girl went. And she started to cry. But she wouldn't tell me what happened or why she's crying. So I go home, and at supper time that night, I ask her, I push a little bit. I ask her, "Hey, Kaylee, did somebody hurt you?" And that's when she told me what happened. And it absolutely rocked our family because she's our only child. We were 17 years married. We didn't have to get married, nothing like that. We got married. We were 17 years married before we had our only child. And that happened. So she goes out to college, very liberal college. Her mind changes. She becomes a militant vegan. So much so that my mother, the last Christmas before she died, was home visiting, and she had an argument with Elizabeth. They were going over to pick up sushi, vegan sushi. And she accused Elizabeth and I for being murderers because we ate hamburgers. And I took her on a cruise just before my dad died, and we got off the cruise ship, and she wanted to go to a vegan pastry shop. And she accused me of exploiting bees because I put honey in my tea. So that's how militant her mind had become on certain topics. And I don't say these things to knock my daughter. I love my daughter. I'm just telling you, when we talked about Phil prayed for wayward children, okay? So we go to Ireland. Before we go to Ireland, we have a friend who has a master's degree in sociology. I say to her, "Can you look online at Kaylee's profiles and give me your thoughts on what's going on mentally with her?" She does that. She came back, and when we got back from Ireland, she texted Elizabeth and said, "Hey, I'm ready to talk to you about what I've seen." She came, and I said, "Well, Elizabeth, now it's better than later. I don't want to wait 2 weeks to find out what she's concluded." So she came down to our house. She lives three houses away from us. Her husband works with me. At 5 o'clock, they came to our house. They sat in, well, we have two bucket chairs in the living room, a couch, and my comfy chair, the recliner, you know. And I'm sat in that. They're both sat in a bucket chair each, and Elizabeth's on the couch. And she just finished explaining what her synopsis or her diagnosis is. Now, she says, "There are things involved here, the drugs and stuff, that can mask some of these. So I can't get a full determination, but here's what I think is going on." And I said to her, and we've been praying, this chapel, Grenada, all the chapels I know, Moncton, have been praying for my daughter for a long time. She has been estranged from us at this time. On her birthday, I sent her some money. We had a conversation. She asked me to buy her another motorcycle. She asked me if I wanted to participate in the purchase of another motorcycle. I had given her a motorcycle for Christmas a few years earlier. Now she's in British Columbia. She wanted me to buy her another motorcycle. She's living with a guy, all the rest of it. And he makes a fair bit of money. Anyhow, I say to her, no argument. I just said, "I don't want to participate in another motorcycle." And she said, "Okay." And then we're estranged from her. But I don't think the estrangement was because of the motorcycle. I'm just telling you the last conversation we had. For 9 months and 9 days since her birthday, we had sent her a Christmas gift. She didn't even go to UPS to pick it up in British Columbia. I had always texted her when I got on a flight and said, "Hey, just about to take off. I want you and your mom to know that I love you. Okay, something happens with the airplane." Last words I wanted them to hear was, "Dad loves them." She took me out of that chat group. She blocked me. So that's how upset she was. On Elizabeth's birthday on July 16th, 9 months and 9 days after being estranged, not hearing a word from Kaylee, she called after when this lady had told me what her prognosis was, or diagnosis. I said, "You know what? I don't believe that I'll live long enough to see my daughter return." When the word "return" crossed my lips, the phone rang on the couch next to Elizabeth. She said, "It's Kaylee." "What will I do?" I said, "You'll answer it." And she answered the phone. To me, that's an answer to prayer. That's God telling me, Are you giving up on faith in that I'm going to fix and help you with this problem? Let me show you something. Boom, the phone rang. And then she told us she loved us deeply on the phone conversation. Now, she's off to Europe, claiming she has no money in the bank account. She's into this clickbait and the followers and all the rest of it. She still needs lots of prayer. She said, how are you? She said, after she told me she loved us deeply, I said, Kaylee, first of all, I answered the phone by the same way I always did. My nickname for my daughter is Lovey. I said, hi, Lovey, how are you? And she said, doing good, Dad. I've been working in L.A. for the last 3 months. I'm trying to get a work visa. She said, before you say it, Dad, I know what you're going to say. Now, a year and a half earlier, she gave back her green card. I told her, a green card is like gold. Do not give back your green card. There may be a day when you'll want to work in the U.S. So I said, Kaylee, why do you want to work in L.A.? I thought you didn't like the U.S. I thought you didn't like Trump. I thought you didn't like the politics. She said, well, Dad, California is like a country unto itself. Now, there is some truth to what she said there. California is definitely different, right? But she had an answer. So rather than upset her, I did not want to upset her. I didn't tell her we were going to Morgan & Company to have salmon. I said, we're going to Morgan & Company because you know how much your mother likes the beet salad. And she did have the beet salad, too. But, you know, so it's just amazing God's timing and purpose for our lives. So just understand that. If you're here today, it's because God wanted you here at this particular moment and not doing anything else, not weeding the garden, anything else. So think about how brief life is. Think about what's happened in your life. And even when you don't think prayer was answered, like when I wanted that job in North Dakota and I didn't get it, prayer was answered. God had a plan for me that was better than the plan that I thought I had for me. So God bless you all. Thank you for being patient. I'm sorry I went over so much. But I'm really glad that God has worked this way in my life, and I hope that you'll trust in the Lord and allow Him to have a meaningful impact. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these blessings and this time and the patience that You've had with me in my life and with those in attendance. May we come to realize and with great gratitude understand, as I had said earlier, even the next breath that we take is given from on high. We are just, our lives are just specks of dust. But we are precious treasures to You. And our lives here on earth are temporal. They will only last a certain period of time. But our souls live for eternity with You if we so choose to believe and appreciate Your work on the cross and accept You as our Savior. All glory and honor be Yours, Lord, and Yours alone. Amen.